Well, we make you all very welcome to the meeting here this evening. It's a pleasure to have you. Tonight we have with us Clive Barber, and we'd like to welcome him and his wife Rachel and three little boys. You'll soon discover, if you haven't met Clive, that he's not from Australia, he's from the UK. I'll let him to tell you where he's from. And his wife is from New Zealand, she's a Kiwi, we're not going to knock her. But as far as I know, the three boys are Australians, so the parents are outnumbered. We welcome you to the assembly here in Karoi. And tonight Clive is going to tell us about a transformation that took place in his life not too many years ago. It's still fresh on his mind, it's still fresh on his heart. He has a burden deep in his heart to tell others about this transformation. Should also make known that after the meeting, David will have the billy boiling out the back, so tea and coffee and a biggie, so that you have time, if you'd like to talk with Clive, he'll be around for a little while after the meeting this evening. Now look, I'm just going to pass straight over to Clive now and let him have the time for himself. He'll open with a word of prayer. Clive, we welcome you this evening.
It's lovely to see you all. Now, there's many things we could be doing on a Sunday night. Many a Sunday night I spent watching the TV or going out to the movies, doing other things, but it's really, really good to see you here. I just have a small correction to make before we start. I do believe that your sons take the heritage of their earthly father, so I think they must be English rather than Australian. Really, we want to speak tonight about the taking on something from a father in heaven. And that's the most important thing. You can have an earthly father, you can have an earthly mother, but they'll never be able to get you into heaven. So we'll just pray, open with a word of prayer, then we'll read something from the Bible, and I'd like to tell you some of my story. Our dear God and Father, as we bow before thee, we're just conscious of our own weakness. Father, we're just thankful that we stand tonight in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour for mankind. And we pray that the words spoken may be of truth, and that Christ may be exalted, and that a soul somewhere in the hearing of thy word may trust Christ for the first time and receive so great salvation. We ask this, giving thee our sincere thanks again for this opportunity. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now I'd like to tell tonight how God saved me. You know, it's a wonder that God will save anyone, because we are all sinners. And my friend, tonight, as I'm going to tell my testimony, if I lead you to believe or lead you in any way to understand that I am putting myself up, I have missed my point. And you will be sadly mistaken. My friend, tonight, I want to tell you of how God saved me. Because I can do nothing for myself, and you will be able to do nothing for yourself. But God is willing and able to save you through the person of Christ. A testimony is just the events of your life which led you to the person of Christ. Because God is always leading men to Christ. And he will work in your life. And that is why he has you here tonight. He has worked in your life to have you here tonight, so you can hear again about the Saviour for mankind. It was only a few years ago, just 5.5 years ago, when I came to hear the glorious gospel message in its truth. Now I knew the Christmas story, I knew the Easter story. I had been brought up in a home where we had had a Bible in our home. And I knew about it. But I want tonight just to tell you how God brought it relevant down to where I was and how he saved me. We'll just read in the scriptures to start with. We're going to read. If you have a Bible, just follow along. If you don't, if you can share someone next to you, I'm sure they'll be happy about that. If not, just listen up and I'll read as clearly as I can. Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, please. Luke is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament. When we find Luke, we want chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we will read from verse number 11. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 11. And it reads like this. And he said, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now that literally means he wasted his life with unrestrained, ungodly, rebellious living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, or he would have wished, that he filled his belly with the husks that the swine or the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, or covered him with kisses. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The book of Acts, which is just John after Luke, then the book of Acts, two books on. And we want the last chapter, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book, and verse number 27. And this is how it reads. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. That means it's grown dull or cold. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have closed, that lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, a Bible student would know that this is talking about the nation of Israel, but this has relevance to my story tonight. But basically, these people, their hearts have grown cold, their eyes have become blinded, and their ears have come shut to God. Now, a final reading in Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs is in the Old Testament after the Psalms. And we want Proverbs chapter 3. Around the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs. You get to Ecclesiastes or Song of Songs, you've gone too far. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, I trust that in telling my story tonight, again, I will make the focal point on the focal person, who is the Christ of God, who came from heaven down to this earth, knowing that he would be despised of man, to endure the cross, because he knew that through enduring the cross, he would save guilty sinners like you and like me. Now, I was brought up in a home in the southeast of London, in England. And the southeast of London, a little place called Lewisham, I was born in Lewisham Hospital. And there in Lewisham Hospital on the 4th of September 1976, I was brought into this world by God's grace. And I was born into a family who was what you would call a religious family. We had the Bible in our home. My mother and father would, what you would call, go to church. And they went often. And I went with them. And I was brought up in a home where the Bible, I don't really remember it being openly read very much. We went to church, of course, where it was openly read, but I don't really remember it often being openly read and expounded and told to us children about what it exactly meant. I had four sisters and one brother, so I know all about girls. And I had a really good upbringing. I must say that. My parents loved me. And they were very good to me. And they saw to it that we always had food on the table. And we always had clean clothes. And we went to school. And we were taught to be respectful to people. And we were taught our manners. And my upbringing was a good upbringing. It really was. I'm very, very thankful for my upbringing. I'm very, very thankful for my parents. But you know, my dear friends, one thing when I look back in my life, and one thing I want to say tonight, is that you will never, ever bring about spirituality, or you will never get to heaven by following men's rules and regulations. Do you know what that is, my friend? That is religion. You can be as religious as you like. Go to church as often as you like. Keep all the rules and regulations that are set down, but it won't make you an ounce spiritual. Not for a moment. It won't bring you any favour with God in getting you to heaven. Not for a moment, because my Bible tells me from God himself that it's not by works that a man is saved or a woman is saved. It is by the grace of God alone. Now, growing up, when I was 7 years old, I almost lost my life. And I look back at those times and I thank God for preserving my life, because I'm sure that he wanted me here, and he wanted to save me, and he wanted someone who would praise him, because God wants to use you, you know. He wants to take you up. He didn't just create you so that you'd be lost. We've been lost because sin has come in and separated us from God. But God, it tells me in my Bible, desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Just briefly, you don't get saved and stop there, my friends. You get saved and you come to the knowledge of the truth. But here, I almost drowned when I was 7-year-old boy. Going out down the River Thames, you may have heard of it, which runs from Gloucester right down throughout London and out to the sea. And my parents hired a boat with another family, a deaf family. We grew up doing sign language, speaking sign language, because my father was business partners with a man who was deaf and who had a family who was deaf. All the children were deaf. And I grew up speaking sign language. And we went out with this family down the River Thames on a boat one day, and we stopped moored off at the side at lunchtime, and I was just feeding the ducks. I was feeding them lettuce, I can remember it to this day. And as I threw it over the edge, I must have just toppled over. There was no guard or barrier, and I just went into the water. I was a little bit away from my parents. They were with the family sitting around having lunch on the side of the river. And I thank God that he intervened. I really do. Because he wanted my soul saved. And there may be events in your life that God has used so that you can look back to and see that he wants your soul saved. Because he's interested in every man, and in every woman, and in every boy, and in every girl, however old or young you are. And here, he was interested in a 7-year-old boy who fell into a river which was 16 feet deep. I couldn't swim. And no one else saw, except one of the deaf boys. He saw. And he screamed. And a sound came out, and my sister heard it. He couldn't speak. Mute he was, deaf and mute. You know, I still know him today. He lives in Sydney. And there, he made a noise, and my sister heard it and looked around, and I was gone. And in fact, I was going down. You go down three times, and on the third time, you stay down, and that's the end. I'd gone down twice, and I was coming up to go down for the last time. And my arm was up in the air. I want to tell you, I was struggling, and I was helpless. And it's a picture of a person without Christ. You'll struggle, and you'll be utterly helpless, unable to save yourself. And that deaf man, he just reached over the edge and grabbed hold of my arms and pulled me out. And I'll never forget that day. In fact, I must have been learning sign language, because my mother taught me how to say, "Thank you for saving me." I'll never forget going down into the boat and saying that to that man. Little did I realize I would say it to another man. Some 20-odd years on. "Thank you for saving me." Here, almost gone, but God preserved me. As I moved on in my life, I grew up, and you'll understand what this is like. I grew up and got into my teens, and everything was no dad, no mum, no I know better. And my parents, with all their experience and love and care and concern for me, I knew better than them. And I answered them back so rudely. And really, what they said, I just put down in the dust. I was a rebellious teenager. And I went to school and joined in with the children at school doing things which I shouldn't have done. And you may be the same. No dad, no mum. Going to school, thinking you can do things without your parents knowing. I want to tell you, God's eye is ever on you, and he's on your thoughts right now as you sit here. And here, a rebellious teenager I was. As I grew up and went throughout high school, finished high school, and didn't pass a single exam, went out and into college, and became so rebellious at college that after being suspended three times, they expelled me from the college. I want to tell you, my friends, I'm ashamed of the way I behave. Utterly ashamed. A filthy young man who had no time for God, who wanted his own way in life, rebellious to my parents, rebellious to the authorities that had been placed over me in school, thought I knew better, and I got expelled from college and went out. At that time, my parents separated. And I want to tell you, you may know this, but it's one of the hardest things a child can go through, to experience your parents separating. Just the trauma and the confusion. Coming home one day and Dad was no longer there. Where's he gone? And we wouldn't be told where he was gone, but we knew he had just gone, and they had separated. And the confusion that wrought on our house, it didn't do things, I tell you, to help the situation I was in. Not that I can blame that, of course. But I went on, and at about this time, I was 17. And I got so rebellious in my home that my mother at that time, it was just my mother, she put me out of the home. You can't live here anymore, Clive. If you're going to carry on like that, you have to leave the home. Now, there are circumstances which I won't go into tonight, which surrounded me at the putting out of my home, and things that you may not understand because you don't know fully my background. But I was put out of my home primarily because my mother adhered to the rules and regulation of a religion. My friends, you'll go nowhere if you adhere to the rules and regulation of man. They won't make you spiritual. They won't make you godly for a moment. And they won't save your soul. Maybe you do penance. Maybe you go and confess your sins to a man or a woman. They'll never get you anywhere. Because men can't help you. Because they're just as evil as you are. And just as helpless as you are. Because they're in the same position. We're utterly helpless and in sin. And there I was, got put out of home. I want that to be a warning tonight to all parents, including myself. Let us be careful with our children. They're so tender. And put out of the home, I was separated from my family and separated from everyone I'd ever known. My friends and my extended family. I went off at first, you know, you may have had this experience, you may be going through this experience. I thought it would be great, you know, wonderful. At last I'm free. Get out of my parents' control. Get out from home. Free to do what I like. That will be it. You know, it's a dream come true. I want to tell you, it couldn't be further from the truth. Got out from home. Suddenly no parental care and authority. Do you think you'll find it in the world? The world will fleece you for all that you've got. They'll rob you. They make up the adverts on the TV. Come and buy this cream, you'll look 10 years younger. Come and do this, you'll get this. Come and do that, you'll have a fulfilled life. They'll fleece you for everything you've got. And you'll drop over into hell. Because the devil hates your soul. He despises you tonight, and I don't know why you keep going after him. I don't know why you keep going after the god of this world, who is Satan, who just despises your soul and wants to see to it that you finish in destruction, when there's the God of heaven who waits with outstretched arms. Couldn't be a more loving God, who sent his son for a ruined world to die for me. Now, as I left home, I thought I could look after myself, you know, macho man. I'm all right. Got my own money. Got my own car. Got my own house. Had a job. Little did I realize, my friends, that it was by the grace of God that I breathed every breath that I breathed. And let me tell you, while I think of it, you're only one breath away from eternity. Because your next breath could be your last. Don't think that you can play around with God, because you can't. And I tell you, God spared my life like he's sparing yours. And I went on and got mixed up in the wrong crowd. And I thought, you know, I could control myself and I could, you know, I'll just dabble in a little bit of drinking. And it will just be the weekends. And we'll meet down the pub on a Friday night, meet down the local green where we used to meet as teenagers, because at that time we couldn't get into the pubs. And there we would meet and get back as many cans as we could quickly. There thought it was a great laugh, and a great laugh. And there become drunk, and become without control of your own body, poisoning yourself. Why? Why did I think it was good? Why did I think that this was cool? To get yourself into a state of which you've got no control. A state of which the devil can abuse you. And a state of which God condemns. And a state of which God warns you about. Don't be drunk, he says to you in this book. But here, I thought it was good and cool because that was with my mates. And we would all get drunk. And before long, someone came along and out of their pocket came the little pill. Well, prior to that, very heavily into smoking marijuana. Oh, just a little bit. You know, go up the top of the flats. We have big blocks of flats in London. Go up the top of the flats where no one can see. Roll up a few joints. Get smoking. Before we went home. And there, later on, down the pub, someone comes out with a pill. And that's the next step. First the smoking. Then the drinking. Then the pill comes out. I'll only have half. I remember the time, the very night. And I broke it in half, or my mate broke it in half. And we just said, we'll just have half each. Half each will do. And we took half. But that wasn't enough. And the next time it came around, we had a whole one. And the next time it was one and a half. And the parties we went to. Get invited to drug parties. And we would go, and it went from having pills, then to cocaine being available. And we used to go to cocaine parties. And there we would go into the house and heaped up mirror after mirror throughout the house, glass after glass. There, do what you want with it. And we would just abuse our bodies. Oh, the tragedy that we thought we were having a good time. We couldn't have been further from the truth. My friend, this world will delude you. It will take everything you've got and tell you you're having a good time. You may not be like that. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I've never done drugs. I tell you, the devil will get you whatever way he can. And we mentioned this last week in the gospel. You may be a bookworm, into books, seemingly harmless, but they take up all of your time. And you've got no time for Christ. Oh, my friend, he'll get you whatever way he can. Whether it's an innocent sport. Oh, well, we play on Sundays. Sorry, I've got no time for God. And the TV programs are full of sports programs which are playing on Sundays, and it always disappoints me. You know, I loved cricket. Well, I still like cricket. But that's not my priority now. Because my priority is the Lord Jesus. But here, I remember being disappointed after I got saved because the cricket games were always on a Sunday. And I didn't want to watch them on a Sunday anymore. But that, you see, that's the devil working behind the scenes. If I get them on the Sunday, they'll forget about church. They'll forget about God. They'll forget about the Christ of God who died to save them. And they'll go out and be lost. Oh, my friend, thinking I could be in control of my destiny. What a foolish mistake. There, moving on, I got into stealing and into the wrong crowd, moving from the drink into the drugs, then getting it just a little bit, you know, a few things here and there, going from a few more things into shops. First of all, you know how it started? Just going around Tesco's, which is a supermarket chain in England, going around Tesco's and stealing the food. And there, not paying for it, but eating it while we were in the shop and go out with our bellies full. Now we made out we had not much money at the time, so we justified it to ourselves. I was a thief. Do you think God will judge thieves? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever stolen anything? Do you think God will judge rapists and murderers? Oh yes, we say, absolutely. They'll be judged. But what about thieves and liars? Because if he doesn't judge thieves and liars, he's an impure God. And heaven will be an impure place. He can't let some sin in and not others. What kind of heaven would that be? What kind of God would we be dealing with if he overlooked some sin and judged others? No, my friend, the God that we serve and the God that we preach tonight is a God that will judge sin in its entirety. And it's a God who laid it on his own son, the punishment for it that you and I deserve, right at the cross. Doesn't it bend the cord strings of your heart? Have you grown so cold and so dull and so blinded that it doesn't touch you anymore? That the Christ of God was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. Oh, my friend, they're getting into breaking and entering into schools, thieving TVs and computers, selling them down on the black market for a bit more money, thinking that money would do it. You know, if I get as much money as I can, I'll be happy and successful and might be able to start my own business. Oh, the delusions that come. But I got caught. And I thank God that I got caught. And I got sent to court. And I thank God for that too. Do you really think about this for a moment? The world has a justice system which judges between right and wrong. Why on earth do men and women think that God doesn't have a justice system that judges between right and wrong? I have no idea. We respect the fact that the very world we live in has a justice system, but we think the God of heaven doesn't take any notice when man sins. Don't be so foolish. God is watching everything that you and I do and think. And there, sent to court, got 12 months conditional discharge. That means they discharged me on the fact that if I did anything wrong in the next 12 months, I would be put into prison. And there I got sent out. And I went away. And I thought I'd turn over a new leaf. And I thought I'd go travelling. And this was at the year 1997. It was 1994 when I had these troubles at home, eventually left home. It was in the year 1997 now. And I thought, I'll go travelling, I'll get away. So my friend came home, we were working on the same firm together, and there he came home and he said, I've seen some cheap tickets to Israel, we'll go for a month. And I said, why not, we'll go. So we got on the plane and went over to Israel, and I ended up staying 10 months. And there, in the land of Israel, I lived for 7 months, 3 kilometres south of the Sea of Galilee. And I went up on that Sea of Galilee many, many times. And cycled around it many, many times and camped on the beaches many times. And went up those mountains to Tiberias that looked over the Sea of Galilee many times. And down to Jerusalem. And to me it was a historical thing. I knew about the Lord Jesus. I knew that Jesus, I remember walking around the Sea of Galilee, and I remember we're actually cracking jokes about it. Blasphemous jokes about the Son of God. Why he didn't just do that to me then, I just have no idea. It's just his goodness and his grace that ever preserves a man, and ever preserves a woman, and that has you here tonight. Do you think it's a coincidence that you're here? Do you think it's a coincidence that God wanted to save me? No, my dear friend. He's interested in you. And I went down to Jerusalem. I remember going around, I think it's the 14 stations of the cross, and walking around and thinking to myself, well, that Jesus would have walked on these steps, and going down and into the so-called tomb. I don't know whether it's the exact spot, but down into the so-called tomb. And I remember lighting one of the candles and placing it down in the little sand pit there, and thinking I was ever so holy. And there, standing up afterwards and feeling very good with myself and walking outside, oh, I'd done my bit. Oh, my friend, is that you? You think you can do your bit for God and that's what gets you to heaven? It's not by works, my friend. You won't ever work favour with God. Because I didn't realise that I did that and just carried on in my sin. Oh, my friend, I was still as helpless and guilty as I ever was. Came back from Israel. As I came back from Israel, came back into England, decided to start my own business, just doing window cleaning. I was no academic, no brains, but thought I would just go and do window cleaning. I'd been doing it 3 years before I had left England to go to Israel, and I came back and I thought I'll start my own business. Got some cards printed, went out and started to clean windows. And there, going throughout London, and just about every day again, spent in the pub. And I thought, there is no fulfillment. So getting into a relationship, and I remember getting into the relationship, had a girlfriend. And the thought, well, this is just it. I found love at last, and I felt happy for a moment. And then, going on in immorality. I was living with my girlfriend. If you're doing that tonight, my dear friend, or your boyfriend, you are living in sin. Because my Bible tells me that's how God describes it. And I went up the stairs one day. I had been brought up in a home where the Bible was. I knew the basics of the gospel. And I remember going up in my girlfriend's home, actually it was her father's home, and getting to the top of the stairs and placing my hand on the banisters. And as I went round into the bed, I was going to go round into the bedroom, the thought came to me, you're in an immoral relationship. And I remember just thinking, ah, it's the 90s. Everybody does it. And straight into the bedroom and brushed it off like that. Do you realise that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me? I had the audacity to answer the Holy Spirit back. Why God didn't judge me, I don't know. Why didn't he just finish with me on the spot, I don't know. It's just by the grace of God that we're saved. And I tell you, my friend, the Holy Spirit may have spoken to your heart and to your mind many a time, and you've brushed it off with an excuse. You're answering the very Holy Spirit back. You're answering God back. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Going on from there, I decided that my girlfriend and I thought it would be a good thing to come to Australia. Well, I'm very thankful for that. I tell you, I'm ever thankful that God allowed me to come to this country. Because this was going to be the country that he would save me in. And this was 1999, and we set out to go to Australia. And we went over to Australia and spent a year tripping around Australia, then 3 months to New Zealand, tripping around New Zealand, back to Australia again for another 3 months before we went back home to England. And that was a brilliant year for me. I there thought I had everything. I could go and see the world, I could go and see the sights, I was still young, I could travel, I had my life before me. And I remember on the plane, the girl who I was with being quite scared about flying. And I remember saying to her, oh, don't worry about it. If it goes down, let's still be quick. What a foolish man. I would have been out into eternity to meet the Creator. In my sins. Oh, my friend, where are you tonight? There is a heaven. And there is a hell. And if you're not saved, you'll go out to meet your Creator, and you'll go out in your sins to go into hell and into the lake of fire. My friends, this is no myth. Read your Bible. And I came back from Australia, and things just went absolutely wrong. When I thought I had made it, I thought I had everything going, the relationship broke down. And I felt like I was back to square one, I tell you. I'll never forget walking through the streets of London and feeling like someone had reached inside me and got hold of my stomach and just wrenched it out through my throat. I know how you feel. I've been there. I tell you, my friend, it's one of the worst things you can have. And God never intended it. But I was in sin. and I couldn't blame God. And I tell you, as I moved through the streets of London, I remember going over a bridge one day and looking up to heaven and shaking my fist at God. And I remember saying, "Why have you done this to me? Why again he spared me, I have no idea." As I would blame the God of heaven for my own sin. Is that what you're doing? Why has everything gone wrong? Why is it like this? It must be your fault. Oh, the absolute blasphemous irreverence that we have. The creature could say to his very creator that it must be your fault. When the sin of mankind came from our hearts, and I was moving in sin, and wondering why things wouldn't work, and wondering why there was breakdowns. Oh, my friend, you'll never be able to blame God. I tell you, many people blame the Christians, don't they? And it's the Christians' fault that I'm not saved. And it's the Christians' fault that I don't go to church. And it's the Christians' fault why I'm not walking the way I should be walking. And it's because of what they've done, and they're to this, and they're to that. I'll tell you one thing right now. You may call me a hypocrite. You'll be as true could be. I am. But there's one person you'll never be able to call a hypocrite. And that's the person you'll have to answer to. The Christ of God. You can call every Christian in this world a hypocrite. And you may be absolutely right and true and valid in your point, but you'll never ever be able to call the one who reaches out and wants to save you. And the one who, it says, is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and waits to save you or maybe to restore you tonight. So don't blame the Christians. Here, as I came back, the relationship broke down. God, that was the end of the year 2000. Got into the year 2001, and it was possibly the worst year of my life. I began that year and got back into the friends, got back into the drugs, got back into the parties, got back into the drinking. Well, really, it never left me, but got back into it in a way that it was heavier than ever before. And I almost lost my life twice in that year. Again, the grace of God that spared me. As I would move in rebellion, like this young man in Luke 15. I want to tell you something. I missed telling you this. I shouldn't have missed telling you this. When I was a child at home, Luke 15 was my favorite scripture. The son running away from home and coming back. And I remember on one occasion, just a little young man, probably about as old as this young man down here in the front. And here, a man came to our house, and I remember him, he was an older man because he had white hair. And I sat down, I got the Bible out off the shelf, and I knelt down beside him, and I remember reading him Luke 15. Little did I realize the significance it would have in my life. As here, I was a young man, in rebellion against God. Going on in a way that was absolutely blasphemous and against God in every way. And here, started dealing in drugs, the year 2001. And the mobile phone would be ringing all hours of the day, and I thought that was great. I was the man. I was cool. Everyone wanted me. Everyone came to the house because they could have something from me. And I could do special rates and special deals. And I was the hot one. Oh, what a fool. Doesn't it tell you something, my friend? The emptiness of the heart of man. Look at what I tried. Tried the drink. Tried the smoking. Tried the traveling. Tried the relationship. Tried everything. Now trying the drugs. Thought this will fulfill me. Can you not see that it's an endless cycle? As you try the sports, you try the TV, you try the movies, you try the entertainment, and you try everything to fill your life up and block God out, but it won't work. You'll have to meet him, and he'll ask you what you've done. Here, almost lost my life twice in that year. Once so intoxicated, we have the live rails down on the ground in England. And going home, spent a weekend, a Friday, a Saturday and a Sunday, absolutely intoxicated with drink and drugs every day. And on the Sunday we had spent from morning till night, to 11 o'clock at night in the pub. And then, I remember saying to my friend as we went into the pub, "We'll just hop in for one." We had already been going for 2 days partying, and I thought we just said, "We'll just pop in for one" on the way home, as we were coming down off the drugs. I remember going in, and one turned into two, and somebody else came in, "I'll buy you one." And the barman, we knew the barman, he'll buy us one. And then he finished work and came around the other side, and then he, "I'll buy you another one." And there it was, 11 o'clock, and on my way home, and I thought I'd take a shortcut across the railway lines. And we have the electric rails, hundreds of thousands of volts. You have them overhead. We have them down on the ground in England. And walking across the rails, and I remember tripping and falling. And as I put out my hand out to try and save myself, brushing across the live rail, and it literally threw me and burnt my hand, and I tell you, I should have been dead. There's many a people that have committed suicide in my country by throwing themselves on the live rails, and they're dead within a second. But there, God preserved my life again. As I got thrown over to the side, my fingers burnt, and I remember it sobered me up immediately. That's the strength of the current. And I remember getting up and walking off and just starting over and over and over, saying to myself, "I've got to change, I've got to change. I can't do this anymore, I've got to change." And I remember waking up the next morning, going down the caff. We have caffs in England where you get your breakfast. And I'm going down and sitting in the caff and eating my breakfast, and I could hardly swallow it. And I remember thinking, something's got to change. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll move countries. I'll get out. Get my bags, and I'll go back to that gorgeous country of Australia. And so I applied to come and live in Australia. And I came. And as I came over to Australia, landed in Melbourne. And for the first 3 months I worked in Melbourne for the furniture removal company, Allied Pickfords. Been working for them previously when I'd been in Melbourne. And I came back to Allied Pickfords, and there worked in the yard. There I was, had long hair at the time, smoking about 20 cigarettes a day, back into the crowd with all the yardies. Used to then get back in with the boys going out. Got back into the drugs, back into the same lifestyle. You know, my friend, you may go move countries. You may move continents. You may move as far as you can. You may go to the moon. But you'll take your baggage with you. Because you'll never free yourself of your sin. You'll never get free of the bondage that's tied to your back. And that is ingrained with every fibre of your body. I couldn't remove it. And as I was in Australia, in Melbourne, a man drove into the yard one day in his truck. And I had seen him around a few times, and he just came over to me one day and he said, "Would you like a job? I've got a job going." And he offered me a job, and I started working for this man, and to my utter dismay, he was a Christian. Because I despised Christians. Because my mum and dad told me they were Christians. You see, I tried to blame them, didn't I? And tried to blame the Christians. And there I was working for a Christian. As we'd go along in the truck, he was a faithful man. And he was a man that wasn't afraid to speak about the Lord Jesus. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for that man, Christian Solberger. And as we went along in the truck, he would just say little things about God, never preaching at me. And please don't think I'm preaching at you. I really am not. I have a desperate desire. Not as desperate as God, but I have a desire to see you saved and restored. But there, going along in the truck, and I remember thinking on one occasion, just willing him to shut up, and just thinking to myself, I just wish that man would just shut up about the things of God. And I remember thinking to myself there, as the Holy Spirit was convicting me again, and I remember saying to myself, "Well, when I see God, you know what I'll tell him? I'll tell him, sorry God, I never read the Bible." I can actually remember thinking that. "When I see God, I'll tell him that I never read the Bible. Sorry, I never read the Bible." Do you think that would wash with God? Do you think you'd get away with excuses like that with God when you have the Bible in English on your shelf of every home just about in this country? Available from the bookstore, on the TV, hear it on the radio, read it, listen to it on audio. Do you think an excuse like that would wash with God? No, my friend. Do you know what, though? What does that tell you? It tells me something about the heart of every man. I knew I was going to meet God. And you know that you are going to meet God. You will meet Him. And you'll meet Him when time finishes here, whenever that may be. And it could be tonight. And here, I remember under the conviction of sin, that man, you know what brought me under the conviction of sin? I may go 2 or 3 minutes over. Please forgive me. But I remember coming under the conviction of sin, and I remember that man, as we went along in the truck, do you know what he said? He said he was talking about somebody else at work, and this man's nickname was Shaggy. And he said, it must have been because he had shaggy hair, but he said, you know Shaggy, he said, that man is living in sin. Because he's living with a woman and he wasn't saved. That's it, and he wasn't married, right? You know, that, it was like the light of Paul on the Damascus Road for me. I remember that moment, it was just so powerful. As that man spoke those words, little did he realize the effect that the Holy Spirit was having. And it just convicted me, living in sin, living in sin, living in sin. No, I wasn't living with a woman at that time. But every turn I made after that, go down the pub, took up the pint, living in sin. Go out to the movies, living in sin. Going down to other places, taking up the drugs, living in sin. I couldn't get away from it. And God is chasing you tonight. And He's telling you once again, you're living in sin. And He wants you saved. He wants you changed. He wants you restored. Listen to this. I went away, and one night I prayed. You know what I prayed? We read from Acts, didn't we? I didn't know the Bible from cover to cover. I did not know the Bible at all at that point. Never really picked it up in my life before. Definitely not since I was a very young man anyway. And there I remember praying 3 things that night for the first time in sincerity. I'd asked my sins to be forgiven before. Carried on in them. But that night I prayed for 3 things that I'll never forget. I prayed, God, if you're there, open my eyes, open my ears, and open my heart. I'll never forget praying those 3 things. And I got up in the morning, I was deeply under the conviction of sin. And I got up in the morning and I asked Him for exactly the same 3 things. Open my eyes, my ears and my heart. I didn't know that verse was in the Bible, that their hearts had grown cold, their eyes had become blinded and their ears are shut. Here, the word of God is true. Yea, let every man be a liar. But here, as I prayed that prayer, I went to work that day. You know, God is faithful. If you seek Him with your heart, you will find Him. And I went to work that day and we were moving a lady. And as the lady came out at 10 o'clock in the morning to make me a cup of coffee, and she came and sat down and we drank a cup of coffee together. We were just talking about things. And she turned around to me and she said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, well, well. Coincidence, isn't it? I said, yes, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and I've heard the story. She proceeded to give me her testimony. And she just, without prompting, without me asking her, she just said, well, when I was 21, I was brought up in a strict home in the south of France. When I was 21, I rebelled against it. And I left home and my family disowned me. I came out to Australia thinking I could get away from it, but I fell into the world. And cutting a long story short, she had a very premature baby, so premature it could fit into the palm of her hand. And when she was in the hospital, someone came to her, a lady came to her who was a Christian lady, and told her about the love of God and the love of Christ, and she got saved. You know, my friend, she didn't know I'd prayed the night before. She didn't know that I had left home and been rejected from my family and come to Australia and fallen into the well. Coincidence, isn't it? Ah, oh, my friend, I knew in that moment there was a God. And I knew he had answered my prayer. I went out of the truck, biting in my pride. I remember just thinking, I have a lump in my throat. I went out of the truck and it was a week or so later that my boss said to me, he said, Clive, there's a man over from England doing a series of Bible teaching meetings. Why don't you come down and listen to him? You know what I said? No thanks. No, I'll be right. Oh, the pride. If someone invites you, it's because they have an interest for your soul. It's because they want to see you saved. It's because they don't want to see you lost. Do you know what lost is? Do you know what being lost for eternity is? It's being lost without hope. It's being lost in a lost eternity in the lake of fire without God, without a Savior, without love, without your friends. It's being lost in the blackness of darkness, never ever to be able to turn and repent. Ah, my friend, I railed in my pride and I said no. And half an hour before the meeting was due to start, I just couldn't stand it any longer. But then on the phone I said, are you still going tonight? Yes, he said. I said, I'll come. And when he came round, it was about 5 seconds and he was at the door and he lived a few miles away. But he came round and he got to the door and he picked me up. We went out that night. I don't remember much that night. But one thing that God convicted me of was my long hair. I didn't have long hair and a ponytail, but I just had shaggy hair. You know, like the world looks. And the young cool dudes of the day, as we have hair down like this, emulating the rock stars, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, my idols. And I remember that night that man ministered from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And even though there was a young man in the audience with long hair, he wasn't afraid to say, does not even nature teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? God convicted me of that before I was even saved. And that was on the Thursday night. And I went out there and my boss said, come to the gospel on Sunday. Come to the gospel. He's preaching the gospel down in Dandenong, a little gospel hall down in Dandenong. Come out. I said, I'll come. And I went out that night. I tell you, I'm thankful that I did. I tell you, that man had a love for my soul. And as he took to the platform, Mr. Norman Marsh, he preached, and it was like he and I were the only ones in the room. And he preached that night, isn't it time you came to Christ? Isn't it time you left the world behind? Isn't it time you came to the narrow gate? Isn't it time you took the Christ of God, who died at Calvary, and he can set you free? He can give you new life. He can give you new ambitions. He can give you new desires. He can set you on a new pathway. Life eternal. That night, I went out of that gospel meeting. I tell you, if you want to get out of this gospel meeting and get right with God, you get out and get right with God. That night, I wasn't staying for the cup of tea. I got out and into my van, just down a few streets, and just pulled my van over at the side of the road. A young, almost 26, I just wept and wept and wept. And pleaded with God to save me and asked him to forgive me from all my sinful condition and the wickedness of my soul and the darkness and everything that I've been involved in. You may not have been involved in like those things, my friend, but you have the capacity and the ability to do them because it's within you, just like it was within me. I just put them into practice, that's all. You can cry out to God tonight. He'll save you. I just cried out that night, Lord, save me. I tell you, he saved me. I thank God for that. Amen. I got home that night. I didn't know Proverbs 3:24 at that time. And I got home that night and I remember lying in my bed. And I literally remember just breathing a sigh like that as I lay down on my bed. It was gone. It was finished. It was gone. I had peace with God. I didn't know that verse, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou liest down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Ah, my friend, there's peace with God to be had, and it's available tonight. Will you go on and reject it? Will you go out to be lost when the Christ of God calls you again? When maybe it's the first time you've heard, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I just want to share one last thing and I'll close. About a year later, I was preaching the gospel. I was giving my testimony in a little in Dandenong, the same gospel hall where I was saved, where I heard the gospel. And I was giving my testimony just a bit like tonight. And after the meeting finished, I got up and walked down and sat back down on the seat, and a man came up to me and he shook my hand. And I haven't told you my name, as far as I know. I definitely haven't told my name that night. And he came up to me and he just gripped hold of my hand and he said, "You're Clive Barber, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, for the last 2.5 years, we've been praying for you. You know, my friend, there was a man in England, Mr. Twynham his name is, Lawrence Twynham, who had a care for my soul, who I ignored time and time again. He used to send me little things through the post. And he had heard that I was moving to Australia, and he contacted a man called Trevor Hill in the Bundaberg Assembly in Crofton Street, and said, "There's a young man going out to Australia, but he's going out to Melbourne, he's living in Melbourne. You just see if you can track him down. He needs to be saved." There was a man with a care. He didn't know the distance from Bundaberg to Melbourne, being from the other side of the world. And there was a man, that man, Trevor Hill, and he just phoned down to this brother, Brian Cox, in Melbourne. And he just said, "There's a man in Melbourne somewhere. I want you to pray for him." And lo and behold, he never used to come to Dandenong. But that night, he used to go to Nunawading for the gospel hall, to the gospel hall there. But he thought, "I'll just go to Dandenong tonight." And I happened, by coincidence, to be giving my testimony. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, "You must be the man. As you were preaching, my wife nudged me and she said, I think this is the man we've been praying for the last 2.5 years. And he didn't know that I'd been saved." Oh, God has an interest in you. He wants to save you. He's so vitally interested that he'll organise and move heaven and earth. He sent the Son all the way from the heights of the glory so that you can be saved, my friend. Will you go out and reject him again? Please cry out to the Son of God and be saved while you have breath. Let's pray. Our dear God and our Father, what can we say but here but for the grace of God go I. Oh, the person of Christ is everything. Oh Father, he is the one to be magnified. He is the one to be exalted and lifted up. The one who died on the center cross, our Father, and rose again from the dead, that he may save souls here tonight. We thank thee for salvation and pray, O Father, deeply and dearly and earnestly and sincerely, that there may even just be one soul, Father, that will trust the Christ tonight, or one soul that will be restored unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We will just sing one closing hymn. As I said, has already been mentioned, 573 has already been mentioned. If you would like to stay for a cup of tea, you're very, very welcome. And we will answer any questions you may have. But if you feel you want to get out and get right with God, you get out and get right with God. Because it's a solemn time, my friend. It's not a time just to have some fun. And so let us as Christians please remember this and respect this. 573, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Just listen to this. Verse 4, "Touch me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. There's nothing you can give to God, my friend. Love's so amazing, so divine. But when you're saved, it demands my soul, my life, my all." Let us rise to sing the whole hymn, and the meeting will be finished.
When I serve.